chapter 2. It's amazing when you preach through a book, verses that you've known for years and you really start studying them, the things you learn. This has been an interesting week for me. It usually is, but this week even a little more than usual. We're going to focus on verse 15, although we're not going to start there. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Fathers, we dig into your word. Lord, help us to understand it. But Lord, even more than that, help us to apply it. Help us to take it in and do what it says. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're starting in verse 14. It says, keep reminding God's people of these things. Well, since it says that, I'm going to remind you of what we talked about last week. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we died with Christ when we accepted him as our Savior. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Going to heaven is totally better than the alternative, but there is a major difference in terms of what we will be doing in heaven based on what we did here. And I don't want to be ashamed. And Paul says the same thing. I've got the NIV in front of me, but I'm going to give it in what most translations say. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And deny means to say no. And if we're saying no to God, don't expect him to listen to us and do things for us when we ask him, because he's going to say no to us. If we are faithless, and it means if we don't believe or if we're not faithful. The Greek word means both things, so does the English word. He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If I am in Christ, for Christ to walk away from me means for him to walk away from himself. He remains faithful. And then Paul goes back to something he's talked about before and we've talked about before. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Now, you look this up in various translations, it'll say charge, command. It means to tell people very strongly. And he says, warn them before God. Tell them this is something God wants. This is important. Not to argue or quarrel about words. It's logomacheo, which is sort of interesting. Logos, we'll talk about. Macheo, we get our word macho from it. It has to do with somebody who's always wanting to fight, okay? So it's made by combining the word for fight with the word logos. Now, logos means not the letters making up a word, that's rhema, but the expression of a thought or a concept. Now, Jesus is the Word of God. And what that means, he is the full and complete expression of what God the Father is. So it's not saying don't argue about how a word is spelled or something like that. It's saying don't get into arguments about what the words mean. And we covered this in 2 Timothy 1:13, which tells us, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. So the admonition is to use words to mean what they have always meant and how they are used in Scripture, not with some new supposed meaning. You get down to verses 17 and 18, and Hymenaeus and Philetus probably had a different meaning for the word resurrection. getting involved in these discussions is of no value and only ruins those who listen. And I wrote this down because I want to say it right. Changing what has been the accepted meaning of words only creates confusion in the minds of those who listen. And it is a favorite tactic of those trying to change what people believe while also trying to appear as if they're only saying what everyone knows is true. You know, if you told me 10 years ago that you could say, what is a woman, and people wouldn't know, I would have sort of laughed at you. But it's crazy out there right now, and it's crazy because we're changing all people. Some people are trying to change all the definitions of words. If you read liberal theologians, and I do read some of what they say, so I know what they're saying, they're taking words that have been known to mean the same thing for thousands of years and saying, well, we don't think it means that, and then justifying what God condemns. Probably, and I used this example before, my favorite example is from Animal Farm, where in the beginning the animals are saying, all animals are created equal, but when the pigs take over, all animals are created equal, but some are more equal than others. What does equal mean anymore, okay? Don't get involved in that. Use the words that the Word of God uses, the way the Word of God uses them, and just say that's what it means. And if you want to try to change the meaning of the words, you can go down that road, but we're going to stick with the book, and we're going to stick with what it says, and we're going to use biblical words to explain biblical concepts. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. I grew up with the King James, and the translation was study. The Greek word is not the word for study. It's more zealous. We get our word zealous from it. It essentially means be diligent, be zealous, be earnest, be eager. Apply yourself to be approved by God, and it's talking about correctly handling the word of truth. To present yourself before God means when you come into God's presence. You know, when somebody introduces them, I present to you so-and-so. Well, when we come into God's presence, we want to come as somebody who is approved, as somebody that God looks at with favor. And approved means someone who's been tested and who's passed the test, who is doing what God has called them to do. Do your best to present yourself before God as one approved, a worker. Now, this probably applies especially to Timothy, but it applies to all of us. I say especially to Timothy because of 1 Timothy 5:18, Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. And he's talking about those who do Christian work. But Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38, uses the same word for worker. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. We're all part of the body of Christ. The command to witness is given to all of us. We're all workers in the harvest field. And it doesn't limit to just people who are in ministry. This verse is for all of us. It's telling us something that is critically important. And Paul says, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. The word is actually used only once in the New Testament. It's an intensive form. The Vine's dictionary says, means having no cause for shame. Be diligent to present yourself before God as a worker who has no reason to be ashamed. Jesus said in Mark 8:38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And I said it last week, but I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before Jesus. I don't want to be ashamed and say, well, I could have served you, but I didn't. I don't want to be ashamed and say, well, I just didn't know what to do because I didn't bother to read my Bible. I don't want to be ashamed. Now, if you've got the NIV, some NIVs have the word and some don't. I found that out looking at several different Bibles while I was working on this. But the word and is not in the Greek text. Those who have no need to be ashamed are those who correctly handle the word of truth. That's important. It's not two separate ideas. It's those who are going to be ashamed are those who don't know and know how to handle the word of truth. So what's the word of truth? Well, John 17:17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So what Paul is telling to Timothy and to us is that we need to learn, and we'll talk about what correctly handle means, but we need to learn to correctly handle the word of God. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We are called to be disciples. We are called to make disciples. What is the discipleship process? Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So a disciple, first of all, has to know what God has said. And then secondly, they have to do it. And if they don't know what it says, you can't do it. Mark Lowry used to sing, you can't stand on the promises if you don't know what they are. Peter says, God has given us everything that pertains to life and to godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us. We got to know if we're going to take advantage of everything God has given us. The King James is rightly dividing. The Greek is really interesting. NIV and New American Standard say correctly handle. And it translates a Greek word used only here in the New Testament that literally means to cut straight. That's why the King James says rightly dividing. It's the idea of a carpenter and he's building something, and if he wants it to come together right, he's got to cut straight. He can't be going like this and this or like this. It's got to be cut straight to be done right. It originally meant to cut in a straight line. It came to mean doing anything correctly, doing it straight. And It's not used anyplace else in the New Testament. It's twice in Proverbs, and I found the verses interesting. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, has this word twice. The first one is a verse a lot of us know, and I'm using the English Standard. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will, here's the word, make straight your paths. So if I trust in the Lord with all my heart, and I don't lean on my own understanding, if I acknowledge him in everything I do, he will make the way I walk a straight path instead of side roads wandering off in every direction. Okay, he will make straight your paths. That's the idea, to cut a straight line, to go the right way, to do it right. It's also in Proverbs 11:5. The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight. The idea of straight, the idea of getting it right. I think of the phrase, the straight and narrow. Knowing exactly what you're supposed to do and doing it. Now, correctly handling the word of truth is obviously important for those who teach and preach. This has been a verse that's been a favorite of mine since I was probably 15, 16. But it's also extremely important for every follower of Jesus. And going back to John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify means to make holy. You are never going to be a godly person if you're ignorant of the word of God. That's just simple reality. Because if you don't know what God wants, you're not going to do it. If you don't know how God empowers you to do it, you're not going to do it. I've used this illustration a number of times, but when I went to Bible school, there were three major things that changed how I viewed the Christian life that just radically changed my perspective on what God wanted from me. And every single one of them came from reading and studying the Word of God and learning what something meant that I didn't know that it meant that. The first one was Romans 6, I'm crucified with Christ. That's Galatians 2:20, but it's the concept in Romans 6 that I died with Christ, and that sin's power has been broken and that victory's possible. Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And actually it was later than Bible school, 1 John 4, we have come to know and have believed the love that God has for us. With all that I'd heard, I never really got a hold of the unconditional love of God. And it's the unconditional love of God that causes us to love him. And it came through a verse. And what I'm saying is, if you want to go someplace spiritually, you absolutely have to be in the Word of God. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. If you hold to my teaching, what does that say about those who don't know his teaching? Are they holding to it? Obviously not. They don't even know what it is. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Satan wants us in bondage to sin. Knowing the truth can set us free. Understanding what God wants to do and how he wants to do it changes everything. The Jews came back with, "We've never been slaves," which was an obvious lie. Whoever commits sin becomes the slave of sin. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And we read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The equipping we need to be effective is in the Word of God. We need to know it. We need to understand it. It will change us. Now, don't say, "Well, I can't witness because I don't thoroughly know the Word of God." No, you can witness. You use what you know. I will tell you, there's nothing like trying to witness to somebody and having them ask you a question that you don't have the vaguest idea what the answer is to get you into the Word of God. You do what you can do, but you commit yourself to getting into the Word of God so that you're ready, so that you know what to say. How did sin enter the world? Well, sin entered the world when Adam sinned, not when Eve sinned, and that's a whole different discussion. But it started when Eve believed a lie. That's where the process began. Paul writes, "I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." The process started with deception. We're told in Hebrews to exhort or encourage one another every day, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Well, how do we spot Satan's lies? By knowing the truth. I remember when I was a Burger King manager, we got a warning that there were a lot of counterfeit 20s being passed around in our area. And I went to the bank and I said, "Okay, how do I spot a counterfeit 20? Tell me what to look for." And they said, "Look at the real thing. Look at the real thing very carefully. And then anything that doesn't look like the real thing is a counterfeit." That was all they gave me. But it applies. If you know the real thing, if you know the Word, then you will know what is false when it comes. And there's no way that I or anybody else can tell you all of the false ideas that are out there, because they're everywhere and there are hundreds of thousands of them. You know the truth by being in the Word of God, studying it, and then the false becomes obvious. Okay, some things to remember. Number one, don't get caught up in the attempt of deceivers to change word meanings to justify teaching what the Bible condemns. We're surrounded by it right now. It's a huge political issue. You know what I'm talking about. Use words used in the Bible and use them the way the Bible uses them. Retain the standard of sound words. Don't get into debates. If it said that in the dictionary in 1945, that's probably still what it should mean today. Don't go there, okay? Do your very best to be one who is approved of by God, one who will not be ashamed when we stand before God. I think I mentioned this last week, but I've just finished reading through the Psalms again. And the number of times that David says, "Let me not be ashamed in your presence. Let me not be put to shame." It was a big deal. And it should be a big deal for all of us that when we think about standing before God, We want to be able to say, I did what you called me to do. Do this by being diligent to study and understand the scriptures. Because understanding what God's word teaches is essential to living a victorious Christian life. You will know the truth. The truth will set you free. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So in order to become what God wants us to be, we need to be in the word. And if we want to serve God and be effective, the word is what equips us. I thought about this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to leave off preaching and go to meddling for a minute. You will not get a real solid handle on the Word of God by just showing up for church and listening to a sermon, even if you do it every week. It's not going to happen. You need to be in a group of people where you can ask questions and you can interact. We call this a Bible church because we focus on the Bible, okay? But just preaching doesn't answer questions. And I get up here and I try to think of what will people want to know about that. And sometimes I'm right and sometimes I'm very wrong. You need to find a way to not only study the Word of God for yourself on a daily basis, but you need to find a way to get into the Word of God in a situation where you can ask questions. We have Sunday school. We put it in the bulletin this week. I asked them to do it partly because of what I was going to say. We have a couple Bible studies. We need to have a whole bunch more. That's an issue we're working on. But you need to find a place where you can meet with other Christians and dig into the Word of God. Every one of us needs it. There are a lot of Christians who've grown to a certain point and then they just stopped. If you're going to continue to grow, you need to continue to learn. I've been able to quote that verse I preached on this morning probably since I was 15 or 16 years old. I'd never studied what rightly dividing actually meant. I learned a lot this week. It was good for me. We can all learn. There's always more. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to know the word. The job of the church is to teach people to obey everything Jesus commanded us. It doesn't say teach them to obey. You got to go to church and you should pray and be nice to your neighbor. It says everything Jesus commanded us. And if we're going to be serious about our faith and serious about spiritual growth, we need others. We need interaction. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have a few Bible studies. We need to have more. But if you're just counting on, I come sometimes, all the time, I listen to a sermon, that's all I need, it's not nearly enough. You need to be in the Word of God for yourself every day. You need to find a way to get in a small group, whether it's Sunday school or Bible study or both, and ask questions and interact and grow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Psalm says you've honored your name and your word above everything else. Lord, help us to have a commitment to your word. May Bible Church not just be a name. May we be people who know your Bible and live it out. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.